precious hen, isn't it? I've heard stories. I know I have. I wish I knew the exact story of them singing something like that and having a young person back in church for the first time that had been away from church and coming home to the Lord Jesus Christ like the prodigal son returning. And that's a precious hymn. That ought to tug at our hearts. We've been reading about Iris Sankey and his travels with D.L. Moody, the evangelist. It's interesting how God uses music. Music's powerful. These hymns are full of rich truth that ought to tug at our hearts. I mean, there ought to be some people that hear that hymn and the Spirit of God just really make them realize what they need is God, because that is where home is. People don't understand it. Getting saved is like coming home. And so that's a precious, precious hymn. All right, we're in Jeremiah this morning, chapter 9, and verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And as we get started, just want you to think about things that you enjoy. I could take our church and we could think about things, about people in our church and what they enjoy. You know, if I said Mark Hyken, what would you think about? Saltwater, you know, in the fish tank, right? He enjoys that. He delights in that. If I said Mrs. Hyken, what do you think? I think of football and Celtic. If I said Mr. Alec, what do you think of? I think of gardening and trying to figure out different plants and how to do that and painting and things like that. If you think about Pastor Ben, what do you think about? If you know me, you might think about finding rocks, right? Going and delighting in finding agates or finding geodes and that sort of thing. We enjoy that. If I think about my kids and what they delight in, I think of toys and games and books and, you know, those kind of things. I think about my wife. And I was trying to think, what does she enjoy? She likes, if she's going to take time to do something, she's working a lot of times, but she likes to play a game called Ticket to Ride, you know, and she delights in that. Just a cup of tea, I think a cup of tea would probably have preeminence over the board game. But there's things that we think about. We think about people, there's things they enjoy. Even as we had these guests with us this past week, what I thought about as host is I wanted to do things every day that they enjoy. We did a lot of work. We did a lot of ministry. And every day we had a ministry primary focus. But there are things that they delighted in. Or there's ministry goals that they had this past week with the football and the prison ministry. Things that I wanted to accommodate as host because I knew that my guests delighted in those things. And I wanted to do my best to make the trip a delightful trip. And I think when they got back to the States that they could honestly say that they delighted in the things that we were able to do. This morning as we come to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, what we find in these two verses are the things that God delights in. So I'm preaching a message this morning entitled Delightful to God. Okay, these are things that pleases him, or the main thing that pleases God. You know, it's a neat thing to think this morning that God delights in us, and that there's things that we can do that please God, that God would take pleasure in this morning. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Said David was saying to God, "God, let what I think about and what I, you know, what I desire, make it acceptable to you. Make it something that pleases you." I've got a good friend, you know, Pastor Dillman, and when you say something or he sees something nice, or he will say something like this: "That is totally acceptable." That's the way he says it. What's he mean? He said, "I delight in that. That's delightful. That's something that satisfies." And so the psalmist was saying, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Let it please you, God." You know, it's a precious thing, again, that we can please God. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." You know, we'd be frustrated this morning. And sometimes mankind is frustrated when they think about God, because their idea of God is that he can't be pleased. They have this idea of God that no matter what you do, no matter how you cross your T's, dot your I's, that it doesn't please God, that you can't please God. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in that verse, when the man's ways please the Lord, he maketh him and his enemies to be at peace with him. And this morning, I can tell you, it's not a difficult thing to please God. Somebody that's difficult to please, that's not somebody that we enjoy being around. Why? Because we're constantly frustrated, because no matter what we do, no matter how hard we work, we can't satisfy him. But what the Word of God teaches us this morning, what we're going to look at, is that we can please God. We can satisfy God. There's things that are delightful to God. In fact, our text says in the end of the second verse, "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." This is what about you pleases me. So it's just a simple message this morning. 2 points from our two verses. And what we're going to consider is how to delight the heart of God. How to bring pleasure this morning to the heart of God. What can we do that God is pleased with? And let's pray this morning and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Father, it's good for us to come to the house of God. And Father, it's good for us to meet with You. And Father, thank You again for tabernacling with us. Thank You that if we're saved, we've got Christ in us. Certainly as we meet together as a church, we've got the presence of God here in this place. And Father, we desire to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, what we ought to desire more than anything today is that we would please God, that we would do those things that are satisfying to God. And Lord, give us an eternal perspective. Father, give us grace to see what our life's about. What is there about our life that we're glorying in? What are we rejoicing in? And does it please You? So I pray, Spirit of God, help me as I speak, to speak very clearly. Give us grace this morning to meet with You in a very special way that would encourage our hearts in Your faithfulness. And Lord, again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to please You this morning. And so with Your audience, Lord, we proceed praying that what is taking place in this place would bring glory to God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 main points again, just from each verse. So the first point is, God is not delighted by those who glory in themselves. As we think about what pleases God this morning, God does not get pleasure this morning from people that glory in themselves, that find self-satisfaction, that are self-focused and not God-focused. God is not delighted by those who glory in themselves. And again, it says in our text, beginning at verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord." Who is the author of the book of Jeremiah? Want to take a guess? Jeremiah. But the prophet of God does not say, "Thus saith the prophet of God," or "Thus saith Jeremiah." He says, "Thus saith the Lord." That's important, isn't it? Again, at the end of our text, it says, verse 24, the end of the verse says, "saith the Lord." It begins with "thus saith the Lord." It ends with "saith the Lord." That's important because it means it's not based on Jeremiah's authority. It's based on the authority of God. You know, back when I was growing up, doesn't seem that long ago, but my birthday says otherwise coming up. But when my brother would come to me and say, Jonathan, that's my brother, he would say, "You know, Benjamin, stop doing that." You know, if I looked at him, I'd say, who are you to tell me what to do? He's only 14 months older than me. He looks much older than me, or at least he used to. I'm catching up to him in my looks, but he's bigger than I am, but even though he's bigger and he's older, if he said to me, "Don't do that," my inclination as a brother was, "Hey, look, we're equals. You don't have authority to tell me what to do." But if he came to me and he said this, he said, "Dad said that you are to do this," I'd stop, I'd look, I'd listen, because Dad has the authority to tell me what to do. You know, this morning, as a preacher, I'm just a man. And I have no authority to say to anybody, "Well, you've got to do this." But when I say, by the grace of God, "Thus saith the Lord," there's an authority that is way beyond Pastor Ben's authority to be able to speak to the heart of somebody and say, "Look, this is God." So it's not just, Jeremiah's not putting across man's perspective. He's not putting across a human view. What he's doing is getting us to take our eyes off of this and what we see right here, look up to heaven and say, "You know what, this is what God says. And what God says is important. So what commands, thus saith the Lord, what commands are coming from Jehovah? That's God, the God Almighty, God who is, and there is none else, but God alone, Jehovah. What commands are coming from Jehovah to us this morning? Here's the first one. These are going to be, again, very simple this morning, and you can get it right from the text. But don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your wisdom. What's it say, the first phrase there? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Question, is this person wise? Yes. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. It's not a fool. It's not somebody that's ignorant. It's not somebody that is stupid. It's somebody that has intellect. It's somebody that has an IQ. It's somebody that perhaps is even brilliant. Somebody that has, we look at and say, from a human perspective, this person has it when it comes to the ability to think. I mean, their reasoning skills are extreme. Their ability to decipher, whatever is great. They have great intellect. And God says, hey, you got great intellect? Don't glory in it. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You know what a wise person could think? They're so smart that they know more than God. Isn't that true? There's a lot of brilliant people that think they have figured it out. I mean, they trust in their wisdom. I look at people like that and I go, man, what are you trusting in? I make mistakes. I don't know about you. You make mistakes too. Why are you trusting in yourself? But they're content with their understanding of life and their perspective and their knowledge. And again, it may not just be a great IQ. It would just be an inflated view of self and your ability to rationalize and think things through. And God says, hey, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Here's one good reason that I can share with you this morning, not to get excited about your understanding or your thoughts. It's from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 29, because it says this, it's speaking about salvation. It's also speaking about those that God puts in ministry or into his service. But it says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, have God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God says, I don't choose the wise things. Why? Because wise things are self-sufficient. You know what I'm saying? If somebody is smart enough, they don't need God. They don't think about God. They don't care about God. Why? Because they can figure it out. I mean, if there's a problem in their life, they're going to solve it. They don't need God. They don't need God. And God says, wait a second. He goes, hey, you got wisdom? Don't glory in it. Don't glory in it. Remember that Pharisee in the scripture? Pharisee is somebody that is a religious person that knew everything about the Old Testament. In fact, much of it they had memorized and committed to memory. And they knew God's law inside and out. You could say about that person, that's a smart person, right? If I were to ask you today, questions that the Pharisees would know the answers to, you probably wouldn't pass the test, and they would. They know, I mean, they knew the scriptures inside and out. They had a lot of knowledge, and they also had a great knowledge, they thought, of themselves. And there's a story the Lord Jesus told about a Pharisee. And the Pharisee stood, he prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not, and you think about it, he's thinking, right? He's thoughtful. He's saying, he's looking around, he's got it all figured out. He looks at himself, and he goes, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Okay, over on this side, there's a publican. Not like we think of, like you think of publican here, what do you think of? Person that works at a pub, right? Or owns a pub, publican. But it's not that. It's a publican was a tax collector. And they were thieves. They would steal. And so he's looking at that tax collector and he's looking at himself. And he goes, I'm thankful that I'm not like that publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That means declared righteous rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This guy was just dumb enough, the publican, dumb enough to understand that God is holy, that he is not holy, and that he needs the mercy of God. So he cried out for it. This guy over here, the Pharisee, he's so smart. He's got his intellect. He's got his degrees. He's got his knowledge. And he looks at his knowledge and he goes, I'm so thankful that I'm not like that guy. And he's not dumb enough to get saved, if I could put it that way. My dad used to quote a poem, and I know I've read it here before. Dad could quote it. But there's a poem about this dumb old country boy that ain't so very smart. When he gets going, his gears are hard to start, and he goes down to the jailhouse to speak to the man about his Lord. And they make fun of him because he can't speak that well. They make fun of him because he's not that bright. But he makes a statement, you know, when leaving time was come, he walked out and they stayed in. This guy was just dumb enough to honor Jesus Christ, and in the poem it basically said, just keep me dumb enough to serve God. I'd rather be a fool for the Lord than the brilliantest man in this world that doesn't need God. And so God says to us, look, wisdom's not the answer. Don't glory in your thoughts about life. No, let's see what the Word of God says about life. So don't glory in your wisdom. What's the second thing God says? Don't glory in your might. Not to glory in your might. It says, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Again, I want to point out to you from the text that this man is strong, isn't he? He's got strength, maybe like Goliath. Can you imagine when Goliath looked at a rock? He'd look at those cannonballs up at the castle, and you see those cannonballs for Mons Meg. They're 340 pounds each. Okay, Goliath could probably pick that up pretty easily, put it in the cannon. I can't. So this person is strong. I mean, if there's something in their way, they're going to grab hold of that thing and they're going to move it because they've got strength. But strength blinds us to our need for the Lord, doesn't it? I mean, I don't need God this morning if I've got strength. We could include with that hell. A lot of people have really good health. They don't need God. They're fine. They've got really good physical strength. They don't need God. Remember that story about a strong man in the Bible? His name was Samson. Remember him? Samson had unusual God-given strength. And the Bible says in Judges 16, beginning at verse 15, that there was this wily woman. Her name was Delilah. And Delilah wanted to, she was a snare to Samson, trying to defeat Samson through a woman, and it's going to work. The Philistines hated Samson. They want to kill Samson. But every time they try to take him, he kills them. They can't get him. He's too strong. And so Delilah is trying to figure out what it is that makes him so strong. So she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times. Hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there's not come a razor upon my head. For I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. And I shall become weak and be like other men. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. What happened to Samson? Well, Samson had unusual strength. The Bible speaks about him being able to grab the gates of the city and walk out with the gates of the city, the city of the Philistines. He had amazing power, but it was God-given power. And he began to trust in his strength, almost as if he didn't need God until the point where he gives up his strength because he gave up God. You know, it's a very easy thing this morning. You might be a very self-sufficient person. You could go it on your own. I mean, if you got a test in school, you could do it without anybody helping you. You got a problem in your life. You can handle it. It doesn't matter. I mean, you got the strength. You don't need God. And so, what's God say to us about our strength? He says, don't glory in it. Don't depend upon your strength. Don't trust in your strength. Trust in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had a burden physically. They think it might have been his eyesight. Might have been bad. Remember how Paul got saved on the road to Damascus? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and God spoke to him. But he had scales on his eyes. Remember that? For 3 days he was blind. Perhaps it had to do with that. But there was a physical handicap that Paul had. And 3 times he went to God and he said, God, please take this away. Please take this away. And what God said to him is this, Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes, okay, I'll keep these bad eyes so they keep me in a place of dependence upon God. Because your strength is better than my strength. You know, it's not a bad thing this morning if you feel weak and you go, oh, you know, I sense my weakness. That's a good thing. Why? Because then you trust God for His strength. We've sung about it this morning, haven't we? At Wings of Eagles comes from the passage in Isaiah. It says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. See, when we come to the end of our physical ability, suddenly we find ourselves crying out to God and saying, God, I can't. You have to. So it's not a bad thing. So a lot of times people get saved because their health fails. They get saved because their strength fails. And it brings them into finally a position of dependence, and the pride of their heart is broken in their independence upon their strength. That's not a bad thing. And so God says to man, he said, hey, don't glory in your strength. Then the third thing this morning, don't glory in your riches. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Okay, one more time. Is this person poor or rich? He's rich. I mean, he's got the ability to do what he wants to do. Again, he doesn't need God. Why? Because he's got it. You know, if I were to say this morning, say we had a vast crowd here this morning, and a slice of our population here at Lonehead, you know, I could really say of everybody that's here, most likely, that they're rich. I mean, in comparison with somebody in Africa, comparison with somebody living in a grass hut, somebody that has a poor medical system, in comparison with those things, we're very rich. I mean, if our car breaks, we just go get another car because we can do that. If we need health care, I mean, we got a health care system that is very good to provide the health care that we need. I mean, we're rich in the things that we possess, but the problem with riches is, does a rich person have to ask God for their daily bread? How did Jesus teach us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. God, Jesus said, you're to live your day in dependence upon God. But you know what? If I need bread, I've got the cost cutter across the street. I've got enough money in my bank account. I can go buy bread. I can go provide food. I can get to the point where I don't need God. Why? Because I've got it. I've got my riches. I can trust in my riches. You know what? The Bible says in Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. I can honestly say this morning, I'm glad I'm not rich because I would live independently of God. That would be so easy to do. Why? Because if I need it, I get it. I don't have to. There's people in some places of the world, they don't have anything. And if they're going to live through that day, they got to cry out to God and say, oh God, meet my needs. And have to trust God to supply their needs. But a rich person doesn't need to do that because they've got it. That's why the Bible says in Luke 18:25, It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, when's the last time you looked at a needle? When Lewis was here, he broke a needle and we had to go buy needles. You know, needles aren't that big. Even if it was the size of, I don't know what, the eye hole on a fishing pole, I mean, that's much bigger than a needle's eye, right? That's much bigger, easier to string a line through than a needle's eye. But the Bible's not speaking about putting a line through it, is it? It's talking about what? A camel going through it? The Bible says it's a very difficult thing for a rich person to get saved. You know, when the disciples heard that, they said, who then can be saved? And God said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. It takes a great miracle, the grace of God, for a rich person to get saved. Why? Because they're dependent on the riches. They've got it. I mean, if they need something, they get it. They don't need to beg God. They don't need to ask God. And so what does God say? God says this morning, you know, I don't delight in people. There's people this morning, they're saying, I'm so glad I'm so knowledgeable. And my ideas about everything, and there's these people caught up in their ideas about evolution and their thoughts and their glorying and their wisdom. And God says, hey, I don't glory in that. I don't delight in that. There's other people that are strong, they're healthy, they've got it. They can get it done. They're not afraid. They can face it. They can overcome it, they think, without God. And God says, like, I don't delight in that. There's people that think, if I need it, I'll buy it. And they're rich. And God says again, look, I'm not excited about that this morning. So God doesn't glory in men's dependence upon themselves. So here we go. What does God delight in? What brings glory to God? What pleases the heart of God this morning? Again, this is thus saith the Lord. God is delighted by those who glory in Him. God is delighted this morning with those that glory in Him. Glory in God. Verse 24 says, but let him that glorieth glory in this. Okay, the previous verse, if I was to say, what did these people boast in? They boasted in their wisdom. They boasted in their riches. They boasted in their strength. And you know what God says? Boast in me. Boast in God. That's what God delights in. Here it goes, all right? Glory in Him, God, mentally. Glory in God, mentally. It says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth me. Isn't that neat? I think that's pretty neat. This morning, we can understand God. Let him glory in this, that he understandeth me. My brother, I already mentioned him. I'll mention him again. Jonathan. All right, Jonathan's gifted in his ability to work on cars. He got the mechanics gene I didn't get. He got the computer gene I didn't get. If there's a problem with a car, he can almost diagnose it over the phone. I can call him several thousand miles away and say, hey, my car is doing this. What do you think it is? You know, a lot of times he'll get it right. He's got a father-in-law that's a master tech at Ford. He's been a Ford mechanic for, Jim has been a Ford mechanic for about 30 years, something like that. Very skilled. So if he has a question he needs an answer to, he just goes to Jim, and Jim helps with the answer. But, I mean, they've got it. He can take a motor, soup it up. I told you he used to work in it for a place where in the barn, they made $250,000 automobiles from scratch. He's got skill. He knows everything about it. And that's a great thing if you've got a problem with a car. But you know what? God wants us to understand this morning. What God wants us to know is Him. I speak to people sometimes. They don't know the story of Adam and Eve. They don't know the story of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know about sin and the punishment of sin. And what I rejoice in this morning is by the grace of God, I do. By the grace of God, I have an understanding of who God is from the precious book that He's given to me, the Bible that tells me everything I need to know about God. What do we know about God this morning? Let me ask you some questions. Do you know His love? If you were to understand something about God this morning, would you say, I understand that. God is love. God is love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Okay, let's just take that much of the verse. God loves you. God loves me so much that He sacrificed His Son. So if somebody said, hey, I understand God, God is meat. I say, wait a second, no. I understand God, God is love. I rejoice this morning that I know that from the Word of God. God showed His love for me in that while I was yet sinner, Christ died for me. God is love. I know that. Do you know this morning His power? Do you know that God is powerful? The Bible says He spoke the world into existence. In the beginning, God created. God said on the first day, let there be, and there was. Second day, let there be, and there was. Third day, same thing. God is powerful. He's the creator, sustainer of the universe. He's the one that holds the universe in the span of His hand. We don't even know the depth of the universe, how big it is, and yet God says, I hold it in my hand. He has the waters of this earth in the palm of His hand. Do you know His power? Do you know that He entered into His creation, that He became a man? Corinthians 2, 6, and 7, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now imagine this. It would be blasphemy this morning, wouldn't it, for me to say I'm equal with God. But Jesus Christ is equal with God because He is God. Do you know that God became a man? That's what the Word of God teaches. Do you know that? I mean, this morning, you glory in that. Do you know that He's coming again? Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly. And listen, the importance of Israel and the Temple Mount is the fact that Jesus Christ is going to reign on the Temple Mount for 1,000 years. That's why we care. That's why the whole world's focused on Israel. The Bible said Israel's going to be back in the place where they are, and they've been back there since, what is it, it's either 1943 or 1947. I think it's 1947. But that's what the Word of God said. You know, I can rejoice this morning in the fact of what I know about God. But it's from the Word of God. I spoke, I was speaking with a Mormon at the, we went to Craig Miller Castle when the guys were here, and as we're getting out in the car park, this family, a large family, walked around, they walked up through the field to the castle, and I said to the guys, I go, those guys are Americans. I don't know what it was about them, they just, to me, it struck me as an American family. And we walked in, sure enough, they're from Utah. And a Mormon family, and I grabbed a tract from my car and had it in my pocket. We got up to the top of the castle. I had a good opportunity to speak with the dad about Jesus Christ. And he said he was struggling with the Trinity and how can God be Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He knew that's what Christians believe, but he couldn't reconcile it. And I said to him what I've often said here in church, you know, an ant doesn't know everything there is to know about me, and I don't know everything there is to know about God because I'm finite. But what I do know, I accept, so that when the Word of God says Jesus Christ is God, which it clearly teaches in the book of John, all through that whole book, I know this morning that Jesus Christ is God. Do I fully comprehend everything about it? No, I don't. But I can understand it. And I rejoice in that. I'm so thankful this morning that I understand God from this book. You know, how excited are you about knowing God? Here it is, Parker. God delights to have people understand Him. So what should I be doing this today at some point today? Shouldn't I pick up His book and read about Him? Why be ignorant of God today when I've got a book that teaches me about God? And if that pleases God, an understanding of Him, then shouldn't I get in His Word and seek to understand Him more? I should, shouldn't I? Because that pleases God. So glory in Him mentally, but secondly, glory in Him relationally. What's it say? Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth me and knoweth me. You know, it's not just enough this morning to know about God, but you've got to be acquainted with God. I can say this morning, I understand who the Prime Minister is, right? Fair enough. Most of you understand who the Prime Minister is? That he's a parliamentarian, that an elected leader, right? There's a lot that we know about the Prime Minister. His name, do you know it? David Cameron, right? I know that, but do I know David Cameron? Does anybody here think I know David Cameron? I don't. I'd be honored to know him, but I don't know him. And if I did know him, wouldn't I tell other people about him? I would. I would glory in that. That I knew somebody so famous, somebody that has such authority in our nation, right? I would glory in that. And so God said, it's not enough for you to know about me, but it's only enough for you to be acquainted with me, that he understand it and knoweth me. Can you say this morning, I know God? Is there a personal relationship that you have with God? Because it's not about God. God takes no pleasure in having people know about him. He takes pleasure in them that know about him and personally know him, are acquainted with him. You know, the song says it this way. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. And then it goes on to say, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. See, I can't get other people to understand it, but I don't just know about God. I know God. I don't just know about Jesus Christ by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I can honestly say, I know God personally. And that delights God. For people that understand him, that know him. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's not just enough to know about God. Again, it's only enough to know God. Kaylee, would you grab the door just in case there's people coming in here this morning? Okay, so what pleases God is that I glory in who? Him. How do I do that? By understanding him. That's mentally. By knowing him, that is relationally. And then last thing, glory in him experientially. That's good enough, Kay. That's fine. Glory in him experientially. All right? Glory in him experientially. See, when I got saved, it wasn't just that I had a knowledge of God or that I received a relationship with God. But here's the truth. When I got saved, I had an experience with God, and I still do. I can know God not just mentally, know about God. I can know him not just relationally, that I'm saved. But I can know him experientially. I was speaking with a woman at a charity shop on Wednesday over in Clarendon. And as I spoke with her, she didn't really want anything to do with God. It seemed like not a great opportunity to speak to her about the Lord. She had a very bad opinion of who God was and about eternity and her, just her perspective. But I said to her, I said, look, if I had an apple and I'm eating my apple, you can say it tastes bad all you want. But unless you have the experience of eating the apple, you don't really know, do you? And see, somebody can criticize Christianity. They can criticize somebody desiring God or loving God or knowing God, they can criticize that, but until they taste it themselves, experience it themselves, then, I mean, there's no point in saying anything. They need that experience of God. The Bible says, Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Have you tasted God? Have you had that experience with God? So, very quickly here, we're concluding. What three things does God want us to experience from him? Here it is. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness in the earth. Loving kindness. Do you know the reason mankind isn't in hell today is because of God's loving kindness? Only because of his mercy. You know, the Church of Scotland voted last week again to allow homosexual ministers to marry. I think that was their decision. And I said to Pastor Dillman, we were out on Wednesday doing flyers over to Clarendon. I said to him, I said, how can God not just destroy them? They violated his word. They rejected his word. They might as well stand up in front of the congregation at the General Assembly, take the scripture and just tear it, because that's what they've done. And I said to Don Dillman, I said, how can God not do, not just destroy him? You know what he said? His loving kindness. Do you know the loving kindness of God today? I mean, you might be experiencing it, but do you understand it? Do you know it? Do you realize it? Because the world even experiences that, as I just said. But the Bible says in Lamentations 3:22 and 23, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you know God this morning? Not just mentally, not just relationally, but experientially, so that you look at it and say, God, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for caring so much about me that you didn't cast me into hell, that you gave me an opportunity to hear the gospel. Thank you today for the grace that you've given today. Your loving kindness, it's new every morning. I see it. I see it, and I praise you for it. Let him that glorieth, glory in this, in the loving kindness of God. Secondly, so experience the Lord of loving kindness. Secondly, experience the Lord of judgment, that I am the Lord which exercise judgment in the earth. How's your fear of God this morning? Did you get up today thinking, you know what, I'm going to give an account to a holy God about how I live today? That everything I do today is going to be under the scrutiny of God. That I'm living my life today with the fear of God. That I understand God. That I know God. And God is a judge. God is the judge. And Jesus Christ is the judge. Every unrighteousness and sin has to be punished. You know, the Bible says, Matthew 12:26, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Well, I've listened to people last night. I heard a man blaspheme God by saying that Mary was not a virgin. Oh, he might not even think anything of it. He was so proud of himself for saying it. But you know, he's going to stand before the throne of God and he's going to give an account for those words. There's others that today they're going to hit their hand with a hammer. They're going to curse God or they're going to do something like that. It's an idle word, but they're going to stand before a holy God and give an account of that word. That's how serious God is about sin. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Do you know everything that you've done this past week, you're going to give an account to God for? He's the judge. There ought to be a soberness in our heart this morning as we think about what we're doing today, that we think, you know, I'm going to give an account of this before God. Do you understand God? Do you know God relationally? Experientially, do you live in the fear of God? See, people, there's a lot of people, they don't experience that fear of God. You know, they don't think about that. They can go through every day. It doesn't matter what they do. They're not bothered. They're not living with an understanding of who God is. Experience the Lord of judgment. And then lastly, experience the Lord of righteousness. That I am the Lord which exercise, and it says, righteousness in the earth. Are you aware of the righteousness of God today? Do you know how much sin does God have? Answer? None. God is perfectly holy. But you and I, what do we have in our hearts oftentimes? Sin. Are you aware of the righteousness of God today? You know, my apple tree. If you come into my house right now and you look out in my back garden, the apple tree is just beautiful. It's loaded with blossoms. I think that means that we're going to have a lot of apples this year, all right? Because I've never seen this many blooms on it. It's beautiful. But say you came this autumn into our garden. It's loaded, the tree is loaded with apples. And while we're talking, you sneak over to the tree, you know, and say they were really good apples. They're kind of bitter apples. But let's say they were really delicious apples, you know. And you know I love that tree. You sneak over there and with your back, you know, these hands behind your back and very carefully take an apple off, you know, stick it in your pocket. If I find out about that, I'm going to say what? No big deal. Mankind took fruit from a tree that God said not to take fruit from. And death, hell, sorrow, sickness are all a result of that. See, God is a righteous God. Every unrighteousness is going to be judged by God. And the Bible says, Matthew 5:20, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. All right? You'll in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, the scribes and Pharisees, they took their garden, they took the tenth of the herbs, they took just exactly the right amount, they offered that to God. When's the last time you went to your garden and you took a tenth of what you have and you gave it to God? They were so meticulous in their self-righteousness, and God says, you have to exceed their righteousness if you want to go to heaven. Impossible. It's not possible, is it? And the Bible says there's a self-righteousness that man tries to earn. Romans 10:3 says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So it could be somebody today, they're trying to be righteous, they're trying to please God, they're trying to do these things, and you know what? They don't know anything of the righteousness of God. But real quick, what does the Word of God say about His righteousness? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When somebody gets saved, God takes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and He puts it on them. Have you experienced that? People speak about when they got saved, it's like a burden was lifted. It's like this weight was taken off of them. It's like Eddie described it. He describes it as floating. It's like he was floating. It was so such a release from a burden. You know what that is? That's the righteousness of Christ being put on Eddie. And that's the righteousness of Christ being put on us. You know what I glory in this morning? If you've ever had that experience, you tell people about it. And you're not glorying this morning in your strength. You're not glorying in your riches. You're not glorying in anything about you. What you're glorying in is in Christ. In Christ. And God says, I delight in that. Because He goes on to say, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. When we stop glorying in ourselves, in our strength, wisdom, and riches, those things don't please God. And we start glorying in God, that I understand Him from the Word of God, that I know Him relationally, and that I'm experiencing His loving kindness, His justice, and His righteousness. You know what God says? That pleases me. If you're saved this morning, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're rejoicing in your salvation, you're excited about it, that pleases God. God's been excited this morning where churches are full of people that are rich and self-sufficient or dependent upon themselves, trusting themselves or their righteousness or anything about their mental or physical abilities. God's not pleased with that. But when there's a humble person that's accepted Jesus Christ as Savior that's excited about it, God says, I delight in that. That pleases me. That pleases me. You know, with these guys that visited us, I wanted them to go back to the States and say, that was delightful. We really enjoyed that. You know what I want God to enjoy more than anything about Free Baptist Church? Is that we are doing something here that pleases Him. That we're delighting in Him. That we're rejoicing in Him. That it's all about Him, isn't it? And so we can please God this morning. I hope that's an encouragement to you and a challenge to you. If you're not pleasing God, if you're trusting your riches, your strength, and wisdom, God says stop. It doesn't please me. But if you'll humble your heart and understand God and know God and experience God, that pleases God. And so we can please God today. That's thus saith the Lord. That's what God says. We're not going to get it wrong. We're not going to get to heaven and find out, oh, I was wrong. God wanted me to glory in my strength, my wisdom, my riches. No. God wants us to glory in Him. May God help us to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, take Your precious Word and bind it to our hearts. Father, when we are rejoicing in our wisdom, rebuke us. When we're rejoicing in our riches, rebuke us. When we're rejoicing in our strength, rebuke us. And remind us that the only thing that we get a glory in is that we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That we understand God. And that we have those precious experiences of the loving kindness, justice, and righteousness of God. May your precious truth be bound to our hearts. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing 405, Trusting Jesus, 405.